Good morning. What an incredible teaching, a sobering reminder, except for the fact that we just found out we're getting apartments, not mansions. I could have done without that this morning. No, honestly, I'm not saying that that's what we're supposed to know or anything. I think a lot of this is mystery, and it's all made new by the time he calls us home anyway. And I was thinking, though, about this this bride-to-be. She receives a proposal. Imagine the one that she receives is from the wealthiest, most powerful, handsomest bride, a bridegroom ever. And he says, I'm going away to prepare our apartment. And as Gus said, not knowing when his father would say it's okay to go get your bride now. No matter how long it takes, she would say, I'm not accepting any lesser proposals in the meantime. Her eye isn't wandering because it's taking longer, and her heart's not growing sick because it's taking too long. It's actually so encouraged and so anticipating of the perfect her imagination being of the perfect marriage that could ever be. And as the church is the bride of Christ, that is the groom that we await. And I was even thinking about it as we said, as Jesus' words were, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. In this analogy, which is just so eye-opening, it may not necessarily just be that he is saying in remembrance of what I've done, but remembering that I am coming back for you, because he says, as often as we do this, we show the Lord's death until he comes. Remember, I'm the better groom. Remember, there is no other proposal to come your way that will match the one I just gave you, the one you just received. When we enter into that mindset and understand that what being bought with a price is, that it isn't just an enslavement to, it is a freedom to the greatest thing that we could ever have offered to us. We hold tight to our affections. We don't live adulterous lives, spiritually speaking, and enraging the jealousy of our God. If we embrace this, this gets us into the mindset of how we can approach the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, the warnings, and the encouragement that Solomon is giving us. C.S. Lewis, the famed Christian apologist and philosopher, and of course the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia series and so many other things, wrote an incredible book, a real classic when it comes to thinking through the knowledge of the Christian faith and intellect of what faith really means. And that book is called Mere Christianity. And in Mere Christianity, if I can ever find my page here, I'm ready, I promise. That communion thing just threw me for a loop. This is what he says. Keeping in mind the bride in anticipation of the perfect groom, the perfect marriage. And this isn't his context, but I think it's incredible how it comes together. As Gus said, you can't ignore these things. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire? There's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire with no experience in this, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. I'm sorry, that does tiring weekend. And I was like, it's got to all be written down or else I'm not going to make sense. And even with it written down, pray for me, people. Pray for me. Let me see if I can get this right without dulling out more heresy. Okay. If none of my earthly desires, earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. On the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they were only a copy of, or an echo, or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. This is the pattern of our lives, is to crave something solid, something lasting, something valid, but yet continue to take the bait on lesser offers. To continue to accept proposals of lesser value. So how are we to stop mistaking earthly pleasures for that which will never disappoint? So I'm going to throw a thesis out to you this morning, and that is that a life without a practical faith in Jesus, that is a faith that does something, a faith that moves, a faith that practices, isn't just one that assents to, oh, I believe this in my heart and it's personal to me, but a faith that moves me to live by those proclamations, that a life without a practical faith in Jesus will continue to chase dead-end pursuits that have no lasting value, resulting in heartache, emptiness, and death. You say, well, we're all heading towards death. Yes, we are all heading towards physical death, but we all not need head towards a spiritual death, which is separation from God for all of eternity. The incredibly brilliant cosmologist, astrophysicist who departed in 2018, Stephen Hawking, says, even as he admits he's not a believer in God, he's not a believer in a designer and orchestrator of the universe in which we live, even he has to admit that science still can't answer the question of why the universe even exists. If the fundamental basis for evolution is that it develops and moves in order to satisfy its own needs, I'm going to just be crude here. I know that there's more sort of scientific thought that goes into this, and I'm not trying to just be flippant. But if we say that a fish needed feet in order to walk on land, then just give it a few million years and it will develop the ability to do that. But Hawking is saying that even the universe doesn't describe why it has to keep going through the work in order to exist. That there's a pointlessness to it all. So now we talk about Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is saying to us, I've gone down all of the human pursuits, all the human avenues I can with all of my vast resources, with my vast intellect. He was a brilliant man. He had asked the Lord when the Lord said, you're going to be king, what do you want? He said, I'm not going to ask you for riches and all the fame and all this kind of stuff. I just want to ask you for the wisdom to govern your people. And God said, because you've asked rightly, not only will you get that wisdom divinely given by the Lord, but you'll also get the riches and the fame and the other things that go along with it. Now, we know the life of Solomon, if you've studied it at all, was that a smarter guy, a wiser guy, would have probably avoided some of the pitfalls that he found himself in. Showing that he wasn't God Almighty himself, that Jesus would come and walk in a wisdom that demonstrated what real godly wisdom looks like, that with even all of the offers of this world, he could pass on that and say, that's not where fulfillment and happiness is found. Solomon said, I wasn't so smart. Even with all my great intellect, even with my wealth, and even with all the availabilities of pleasure that were at my feet, I'm here to tell you it's not worth going down those roads. Now, I'm probably like a lot of you. When somebody tells me, hey, I've got all this money and everything, but trust me, it's not the answer to all your problems. I'm like, let me try. I want to know if I can handle it or not. That's all I'm saying. I have no problem 20 years down the road saying, you were right. Because there's a naivete that I have that I'm like, I think I could handle it better. Or that really does answer all of my perceived problems. So it can't be that bad. Yet person after person tells us as they go down these roads, they run into dead ends and they say, don't come down here. And we say, they must be lying to us. It must be a form of like a humble brag. But I think Solomon is saying to us, I'm quite confident actually, don't go down these dead end roads. I've been there. I've experienced them to their hilt and they do not satisfy. So there's the relevance to our study of Ecclesiastes, which we only began last week. Because it's asking the same questions, and I believe answering the same questions that we still ask thousands of years later. We're still asking, what is the point of all of this existence? What is the point of all of our toil, all of our struggle? What real gain is there in any of this? And since we haven't come to those answers apart from what Ecclesiastes is going to point out to us, I believe it's worth the time to go back and find out what he's saying, even in these ancient texts. Remember, we said last week that everything means everything, or else nothing means anything. All of this life that we live under the sphere of God's creation, what Solomon calls under the sun, seems utterly pointless. It might seem fulfilling or fun for a moment, but we all go through the cycle of being excited about achieving or attaining something only to be let down by it. And we figure this is all that life is a series of ups and downs. And then at some day we expire and we finally get to rest. We look at this life under the sun or in the dome or the sphere of God's creation. We say it's pointless. And as we started to see last week, we begin to see that looking at things only in that dome is where our meaninglessness starts to feel in our souls and in our hearts. So what is Solomon saying to us? First, he's saying avoid the dead ends of earthly happiness. He's pointing us to a direction. He is not saying, I'm just giving it away, he's not saying that everything is meaningless. He directed us last week to saying everything under the sun in its perspective and in how we apply it is meaningless. So let's go where we left off in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section here just to bring us into the text. Solomon says, I, the preacher, I, the teacher, the gatherer, the instructor of this assembly, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. And it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Let me just clarify here, because we're really not going to spend a lot of time on this. So I'm going to do a drive-by at this, that when he's saying that God has given this to the children of man, don't think he is saying that God just somehow said, I want to make this meaningless. Here you go. What he's saying is that even though he created everything in perfection and beauty, the sin of man distorted all of that and broke it. So God had to institute a punishment. He said, now all of your toil and all of your labor will seem fruitless. It'll be, like we've been saying, unnecessarily difficult. So that part, that judgment and that curse on it, is what God has given to man. And I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. In other words, I want to know the difference between those two. What's wise, what's worthy of pursuit, and what's just foolishness, what's craziness. I applied my heart to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, well, let's keep going then. I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter and just enjoying myself and finding something to chuckle at all the time. It's mad and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. And what he means by this is not that it was wise of him to do that to the extent that he went. But he said, I was doing it with the expression or the exercise of, is wisdom in this? Wisdom was always there with me, trying to evaluate, is this worth it? How to lay hold on folly till I might seek what was good, might see what was good for the children of man do under heaven during the few days of their life. So I know what I'll do. I'll pour myself into work, good, fulfilling projects. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all of my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, it satisfied me. I finally achieved all of my earthly ambitions and goals. Not at all, right? All was vanity, emptiness, vapor, striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You and I have fallen victim, fallen prey to all of life's many promises. Life makes us promises every single day, in most moments of every single day. Just do this, just think this, just act this way, just acquire this, and you will finally have that fulfillment and peace and purpose that you've been longing for. He said, I applied myself. This is something that my teachers never said about me in grammar school or in junior high. Well, never. What my parents always heard is, oh, Brent's a nice kid. He's a good boy. He's funny. Just doesn't apply himself. Oh, I'm so sick of that phrase. It's such an adult phrase. Apply myself. So boring. Of course I didn't apply myself. It's a boring concept. It was my folly. I look back and say, I should have applied myself. Little did I know I would have to parse grammar and explain things and understand meanings of sentences and all these kinds of things and go like, man, I should have paid attention with some of this. So my education or my knowledge comes harder to me because I didn't apply myself. And Solomon is saying, so I dove in. I said, I'm going to be an intellectual giant, an elite. That didn't work, didn't satisfy, didn't scratch the itch. So then I gave myself over to hedonism. I gave myself over to all the pleasures that a man could ever want. And from that description and from that list, I mean, he sunk his money into it. He put his resources into it and everything. I'm sure that to anybody else at that time, we know that Solomon was unparalleled to anybody else then. So when that physical pursuit didn't quite meet the need, then I inebriated myself and intoxication became the goal and the pattern. And all of this escapist kind of, even though he's saying wisdom was with me, what he was revealing is there's something in us that just wants to, when it's dead ends and meaninglessness, we find ways to unplug from the reminder and the reality of that. How can I escape from that? And oftentimes we trade one addiction for the next or one mindless pursuit for the next. Why? Because we're escaping the reality that we haven't found the purpose or meaning that our hearts are craving. I understand that I'm talking to a room full of Christians mostly. But please understand, I'm talking to myself here, that this desire to escape that which I can't comprehend, that which I don't sometimes see the meaning of, is a very real human temptation. Solomon doesn't make it sound like it was just like debauchery and worthlessness and everything. He says, I put myself into really good projects. You know, if anybody came by his neighborhood, his curb appeal was off the charts. And the gardens and everything, it was a delight, I'm sure, for people to participate in and to see. Most of us would see, this is really nice of the king to do these things, how it ups the value of our neighborhood. And then he even creates water systems and maybe invented certain ways in which people are like, this is really useful stuff. And so he's even doing good, just fill in the blank with a million charities and different projects and things that we can participate in. And yet, he was only satisfied in it while it was going on. And then when the day was done, when his head was on his pillow, did they use pillows back then? I've always wondered, what do they do in the ancient world with those kind of creature comforts? I'm just getting back to the text now. as he lays his head down at night, we'll just go safe that way. He did not find that sense of purpose, fulfillment enough to fuel or to satisfy that longing, knowing that it would all have to start over again the next day. That chasing, that pursuing, that trying to grab the wind, trying to capture vapor that just eludes him. Why? Because while life has many promises, it has an equal number of disappointments. All of his pursuits, even his successes, felt like it was something he couldn't get his hands on. So why does this happen to us? Our longing hearts, that which we're created, later on in the book, he's going to say that God has put eternity in our hearts. That in as being created in the image of God, we're aware of God's existence. Romans tells us we have to suppress the knowledge of God. We have to put it out of our minds because there's something in us that's driving us towards acknowledging that he's real. And so we suppress it, we pack it down, and we say, I don't want to think about that because I want to find my happiness in something here. Our longing hearts want what is ultimate. We don't know always what is ultimate, but we're driven to find it. And we want it so badly that we put our faith in the lesser imitation, thinking maybe just this time, this next opportunity, this next fix will be the one that satisfies. I want to demonstrate some of this with one of our most beloved and well-known figures in New England. One who has accomplished everything that most human beings would say, like, yeah, just let me try that. That would be none other than Tom Brady. Tom Brady is our New England hero, our claim to fame. And those of you that aren't Tom Brady fans, I'm just going to keep talking about how great he is. This would annoy you. You know what? I didn't come here to be made sport of. You're going to hear an interview with Tom Brady after he won 3 Super Bowls and we knew he had many more in him. So a 3-time Super Bowl champion is so rare, right? Most would say he's already at the pinnacle of success. Even the one who is interviewing him, you can see as he talks about a little bit of the personal lifestyle. Some of it's a little bit PG-13, so I beg your pardon, but it's the real world. And I think it illustrates our point. Is that as Tom Brady is being interviewed, even the guy that's on 60 Minutes is kind of like, yeah, I'd like to have his problems too. You can sense it. But Tom Brady gives an answer very akin to the wisdom of Solomon that I think will help us out here. So let's watch this for just a few minutes.
Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, you know, putting a happy face on. Sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is it's you can't have one without the other. You can't have the football fame and not the other stuff. So in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
The most eligible bachelor in America.
Well, it's very flattering. But at the same time, I don't think I sleep any better at night. Being that. No way.
You mean like alone or not alone? Right? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, that's right.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. The cause of some that go to war and of others avoiding it. It's the same desire in both, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every person. So, should we not pursue happiness? Did Mr. Brady scare us that now we just have to become ascetics that kind of say, I'm going to deprive myself of any pleasure. I'm not going to enjoy the things of earth because they don't satisfy. They don't scratch that itch. Is that what Solomon is calling us to do? Just you better just write this stuff off. Better just go throw dirt on yourself like Job and just be like in ashes and say, woe is me. Solomon says, all this pursuit made me hate life. He discovered that it was going to be given to somebody else. All of his efforts, all of his gardens, all of his joys and pleasures would fall in the hands of somebody else. And probably it would be some idiot who doesn't appreciate it. He said, I will end up in the grave as the wisest man apart from Jesus to ever walk the face of the earth. And they'll bury me next to some intellectual stub who doesn't know anything. And we'll both be dead. Isn't this encouraging? Happy Sunday, everybody. We've destroyed mansions, Tom Brady, and now life in general for you. There's hope in this. Please, if you stick with this and you go through this journey that Solomon has us on with me, I think you'll find that there's something much more meaningful in life than just the temporary fixes of happiness. What Mr. Brady is demonstrating, what Solomon is warning, is that you and I will unintentionally hit the target of despair every time we aim for happiness as the goal. When we are shooting on the target of happiness, it's like our arrow goes, no, I don't go that way. There's a target of despair and emptiness and meaningless, and I'll find that every time. And that is the secret to all of this. Because happiness is the result. Happiness is the byproduct of a deeper pursuit. It's not the worthwhile objective. You and I, when we give ourselves to happiness as a thing we need, pleasure, peace, fulfillment, safety, security, all these sorts of things, as I give myself to that and say, that's now my target and my goal, I'm going to miss it every single time. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 12 because some guys were arguing over, these two brothers were arguing over inheritance. And a brother says, tell him he owes me half. So instead of telling him what the guy wanted him to say, Jesus instead tells an annoying parable to somebody who just wants their stuff. Somebody who just wants their happiness. Someone who's just going, if I just had that, then everything would go well with me and my brother's holding me back from my happiness. Jesus says one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. So he turns this into a parable and he says, it's like a man who says, man, I've had a banner crop. I've had an incredible produce and now all of my barns can't hold my stuff. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear my barns down because it's really, I'm not giving any of this up. I mean, it's mine, right? I've earned this. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up more and more. And so what does Jesus say? You fool, because tonight your soul is required of you. No, wait a second. I just sat down in my easy chair. I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. So much is going well for me. This is everything I ever wanted to achieve. I've got the three Super Bowls. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And then what worth is it? What good is it? It's just going to turn off and go into the hands of somebody, some other idiot who doesn't appreciate all the work that you put into this. Jesus says, no, the point of this is that we need to be rich toward God or rich in the things of God and not towards ourselves. You see how Jesus didn't say, that's why you should stop pursuing money. He goes deeper. He says, you're living for yourself. You've made your own happiness your target. That's why you're going to miss every single time. You and I are in the barn building business. We build barns of security. Whatever you want to define your own security. That perfect relationship, that nicer car, that bigger bank account, that career, whatever you want to call it. We build barns of security. We build barns of comfort. I just want to take it easy. I don't want anybody to expect anything of me. My weekends are my weekends. That kind of mindset, you know, just leave me alone. We build barns of knowledge. I'm going to be smarter than everybody else in the room. We build barns of good behavior. I'm going to be a do-gooder so others will say that person really does good things. That's why we'd call you a do-gooder. Or pleasures. We've gone through some of Solomon's list of pleasures. Accomplishments. Look at the trophies and the plaques and the different things. The hard work even. I find my satisfaction in a hard day's work. And when that's taken from me, I don't know what my purpose is. My legacy. I want the family to remember me, honor me, bestow me, any of those kinds of things. It's always funny to me for when... It's one thing for somebody to say, I want to plan my funeral so that it's not a burden on other people. That part is perfectly legit. Or they might say, I want to plan my funeral so that it can make an impact for the gospel. It's like, okay, let's have that conversation all day long. But it's weird to me when somebody says, I don't want. It's like, you won't want. You won't be there to want anything. I don't want a big reception. I don't want a big, you know, we throw these statements out thinking that, you know, I don't want this to be about me, or I don't want that person to sit with that person. I mean, it's like, you won't want any of this when the time comes. It's our legacy sometimes that we hold on to, our approval, our admiration. These are the barns that we build. Jesus is saying, if you're going to build those barns thinking finally they'll be full and you can say, ah, now I have enough. He says, your soul will be required of you and you will have given it away when it's required. So what is Solomon really telling us to do? He's saying travel paths of unending happiness. Well, wait a second. You just said that we can't have happiness, which I did not say, right? We sometimes say God does not go around saying, I want you to be happy. And I don't think I agree with that. The problem is that we make it seem like God wants you to pursue your happiness as your ultimate goal, that he's saying it's okay for you to make your happiness the target. I endorse that. Go do that. That is not what God does. God wants us to find our eternal happiness in the person of Christ. We were introduced to Jesus through Solomon's words last week. So we're going to have to look below the layer here for a second, because typically, this is the point where it'd be really easy for me to say, just give your life to Jesus and it'll all come together. Just give your life to Jesus and you'll find meaning and happiness. And we say, okay, I'm going to do that. What do I do? Well, you pray a prayer, you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Okay, I'm going to do that. Still looking for that buzz. I'm still looking for that fix of happiness. When does that come? Well, you get involved in the church ministry. You know, you start doing those kinds of things. And hey, don't hang on to your wallet too tightly. Start giving that cash. You'll find your happiness. So I'm giving that. I'm following him. I'm giving this and I'm doing this and everything. Where's my happiness? And see, the mindset hasn't been rescued by the Savior. The mindset hasn't shifted from what do I get out of this to, is this real? He's offering me this. I just got this proposal. All I have to do is believe and trust and wait for him. Why would I trade anything else for that? I don't need my happiness now. That's coming later. So this is a mindset of moving away from Jesus now being the replacement to our happiness pursuit to being enough. The person of Jesus being enough for me. Because the reality is, until you and I are rescued from all this mess, until you and I are called out of here, which we believe is going to happen, that's why we attach that to our understanding of communion. Until that happens, we're going to look around and be like, this stuff doesn't make sense. I'm still looking under the sun, and even though I've got Jesus glasses on, it doesn't look any better to me. My family's still fighting, or my divorce is still real, or my kid's still sick, or the money's still not coming in. There's a lot of aspects of life that just adding Jesus to the equation doesn't mean now you're going to get your happiness. Solomon even says in verse 25, he said, for apart from him, removed from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Say, without God in the perspective, without God in the equation, all of it will just seem bland and empty and unrewarding and unfulfilling. Without Jesus, I hear people say this all the time, we're going through some suffering, some loss. And it's a great comment. They'll say, I don't know how people do this kind of thing without Jesus. I don't know. I don't know where they find their hope and their anchor and stuff. And that's a great question. But even with him, sometimes we go through those things, they're like, I cannot explain this. I don't have the capability of putting any meaning into this because it makes no sense. Why? Because we're living under the sun. We're living in a created order that has been broken and marred by sin. And so there's a lot of things that are going to happen that still hurt, that still confuse and baffle us. It's what is to come. It's who we have walking with us through the process in the moment where we find our meaning. What is that? It's the person. Jesus is enough. So we revisit a wise question that Solomon gave us last week. Is there any gain to believing? What's the point in all of this? We're tweaking it a little bit. He's saying, is there any gain or any profit to doing this work? But for us, in our context here, is there any gain to believing in any of this stuff? Doesn't make sense. You just got done saying it's not going to fix my biggest problems, apparently. Well, fortunately for us, Jesus wasn't done explaining his parable. He talked about the barns and he talked about the soul being required. He said it's important for us to be rich, or it's better for us to be rich toward God instead of ourselves. And so he says this to the disciples in Luke 2:22. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, so we're not done with this explanation here, but we're hearing Jesus saying the lacking of our quote-unquote happiness is a lacking in our faith. We've set our happiness sights on things much bigger than the basics, and those basics are what are promised to us by the care of our Father. O us of little faith. Verse 29, don't seek what you are to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried. Sounds easy to say, right? Don't worry. Stop your worrying, right? For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. Contemporary Christianity wants me to stop there, and in fact would appreciate it if I just quoted you verse 31. You guys just need to seek God's kingdom, and he'll add everything that you need. Everything that you're missing for your happiness, you seek his kingdom, you chase him down, he'll make all of those dreams come true. But now as we're hearing this in the sense of that we're so prone to build barns of emptiness and to think that that's what's going to satisfy, when Jesus is saying seek the kingdom and all these things would be added, does that sound like a coffee mug, or does that sound like a warning or a scolding a little bit? It says you're trying to chase happiness and have your dreams fulfilled, and now you're asking God to be the dream fulfiller for the today. He said, he's a good dad. He'll take care of you what you need. You just think you need more. What you're not thinking about, what I'm not thinking about nearly enough, is what is his kingdom trying to do? What move is his kingdom make, and how can I be a part of it? Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you've got everything you've ever wanted. So now you can get the nice stuff. Now you can get, because the Father just gave you the kingdom, gave you the keys. You can be the spoiled little kid who's got all the resources now. Jesus then turns it around and says, therefore, since you have everything, sell the stuff that's empty. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Solomon's like, what's the point of all this? Jesus says, the point in believing, the point in following, the point of receiving me as Savior is that you get the Father's care. He's taking care of the essentials of everything, even those that he values the most, being his children. So we've got our basic necessities we'll never go without in that sense. And it doesn't just mean he takes care of food and clothes. It's the underlying current there is that he takes care of what he knows you and I need. Not what we think are our basics, but him being a good father knows better what we need than even we do. Here's a phrase that we throw out quite often around here in the ministry and stuff is, worry is concern applied to the wrong day. The good word in that is concern. The condemned word from the scriptures is worry. Yet worry is what we give into, so it's a focus on the wrong day. I am supposed to be concerned about my basics. I'm supposed to be concerned about some of these things like my job, my kids, my family, all these kinds of things. But if I worry, it means I'm putting that concern on the wrong day, a future day that I can't control. I don't even know if I'll be there to participate in it. Concern takes that responsibility of what can I do about it today? What's really within my ability to do something about this, which is not everything, right? So instead of giving ourselves to worry when we rest in the Father's care who clothes the flowers and feeds the birds and things, we start to say, okay, so I don't need to worry about tomorrow. I don't need to worry about next week or next year or my retirement or my death day or any of those sorts of things because my dad's got that stuff. But he's asked me to be a productive son or daughter today with some of those things. The Father's kingdom is another benefit. What do we get for believing? We get the keys to the kingdom. We belong to the fold. The kingdom of God is everywhere Jesus has authority. That's in his kingdom. And that authority comes to us. That mission is something we participate in. And as we just explained, we get the care to go along with it. We are united with Christ. I was really convicted about this week as I was listening to something with my daughter. And this one teacher was talking about our union with Christ is one of the most misapplied, misunderstood, and even skipped over doctrines in all of theology. That if we think about the fact that Jesus was dead for us, but we joined him, as the scripture says, that we were dead with him in our trespasses and sins. We were crucified with him, we were buried with him, and then when he rose, we also rose to new life with him. When we think about that being our greatest gift is being one with the Savior, there's no earthly promise that even comes close. That weaker proposal from the kid down the street who says, yeah, I know that really cool guy just proposed to you, and I know he's got all the resources and he's coming back, but I got a Mustang. So what? You know? No other earthly promise even comes close when we have this union with Christ within the Father's kingdom. And of course, we're given the Father's treasure. We're ending where we started. You and I have possession of something far greater than the empty pleasures of the world. So all of these lesser proposals are kind of disgusting when we're really seeing our union with Christ. Solomon is saying all of these things were pleasures. That interviewer of Tom Brady was like, come on. I mean, life isn't that bad, is it? I want to suffer like you. And Brady's up there going, I'm just telling you what I've experienced. I've chased it all down. I've experienced it all. It's not satisfying the need. You and I possess something far greater. It's a possession that we often don't realize because we're cashing in on it bigger when we die. Then we're going to be like, oh, all of this, I didn't know that. I couldn't picture it. I didn't trust in the promise as much as I should have probably. I didn't walk in it daily like I could have. When you and I are in possession of that, we are free to give away the other things that used to possess us. This is not a message about giving more. We had just shared with our church that we're very pleased with what the Lord's doing there. I'm not trying to build a cult somewhere, so I'm not asking for more money so we can start putting marble pillars on the stage and all that stuff. This has nothing really to do with any amounts or even where it goes yet. The idea is in the letting go. We are free to give to others. We are free to let go of the things that enslaved us because we have a better trade in. We have our pursuit and our promise in a person of Jesus, not in the stuff that used to hold us back. We need to practice valuing, and I'm saying that word on purpose. We need to practice valuing Jesus above all other things. It's not just you going, all right, that makes sense. I'm going to do that. Remember what we said at the beginning, a faith that is practical, a faith that does something with these statements. So I need to practice holding Jesus in higher value so that whatever he offers me, whatever he promises me, whatever he asks of me matters far more to me than some wimpy proposal from the Mustang driver down the street. I like how he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I want to buy stock in Tesla, I don't follow the stocks, so it might be a terrible illustration because you might have said, oh, that just tanked yesterday. I don't know. But the point is this, is that if I invest in Tesla, now all of a sudden, every tweet that Elon Musk puts out on his opinion on anything, I'm paying attention to. Because maybe he's going to say something that's going to affect my stock value. Whatever is coming from the one who's in charge of the thing I've invested in, now I'm paying attention. I'm like, what? You're doing what? You said what? Where? This is what happens when we invest in the kingdom of God. As he speaks, as he directs, as he informs, we just go, I'm in. I'm paying attention. What do you have for us? What do you need me to do? And when we invest in eternity, our hearts become less attached to and even less hurt by the cares of this world. It's not a permanent fix, or it's not a temporary fix, because things are still going to hurt and we're going to feel loss in this world. But that will not be forever. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. When Christ died, we were united in that death. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is amazing stuff for us to hang on to. This is the thing that changes our emptiness and gives us purpose, even as we look at a broken world under the sun. When we close in prayer and after we've sung a song together, we're going to have some folks come forward and offer to pray with you. We're encouraging you to take advantage of that. If you need to wait until the kind of the aisles clear out and stuff, they will wait too. And I'm telling you, we pick the best. So they will pray with you. They will listen to you and share that burden. So please take advantage of that. Would you please stand? Well, Lord Jesus, you have given us your grace, knowing that even as we're compelled by these things and we're challenged by these things, yet there's still a long way for us to go. We really want to be people, I believe, that just rest in your goodness and your care, not distracted by the things of the world. But there's such a compelling draw from these imitations of you and your kingdom and what you've created in us to crave. And it's easy to bite. It's easy to accept. So Lord, protect us by your Spirit from that compulsion of our flesh. Build us up, Lord, in our spirit of desire to follow you, to not just be so flimsy and so weak to give in. Lord, help us to learn the practice of valuing you above all others. Start putting our trust that if we accept you and follow you and deny some of these other things that lie to us and create emptiness in us, that you will bless, you will reward, you will give us completion. Maybe not immediately, maybe not even in this life, Lord, but you will for all eternity because you've promised it. So thank you for being our King. Thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for giving us new life in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.